Amen. Praise God. So, today, we're in love. We're talking about, the Lord wants me to talk about unity. Kind of what I was alluding to just a few minutes ago when I was doing the announcements. We are the unified body of Christ. You know, I heard a Catholic bishop, actually I think he was an archbishop, talk about something, and it totally revolutionized my thinking. He said, raise your hand, and he was talking to a bunch of evangelical Christians, Protestant evangelical Christians. You know, there's always been, well, not always, in the last, let's see, about 1540, so about 550, 600 years, the body of Christ has basically been separated into Catholic and Protestant. Martin Luther started the Protestant movement in 14-something, and then they murdered him. So, Martin Luther started what we call Protestantism, which was a breaking away from the Catholic Church, because Martin Luther had gotten to the point in his relationship with the church that he'd realized that the church was just a bunch of fluff. It was just a bunch of dumb, carnal things that was going on that meant absolutely nothing as it related to the Word of God. And so he did something very, very historical. If you know anything about church, he did the 95 thesis, and he actually nailed it to the church doors. And he said, this is my declaration. I declare these 95 things that I cannot reconcile between what the Bible says and what the Catholic Church is preaching. And so if either the church needs to reconcile these 95 things or I'm out. And he was out because they weren't going to reconcile those things. Because they were doctrines, they were hardcore doctrines for Catholics. And so Martin Luther broke off, and that's what started the Protestant movement. And from the Protestant movement, we have the Lutherans, and we have the Methodists, and we have the Baptists, and we have everything, almost every denomination that you can think of outside of Catholic or Roman Catholic has come from the Protestant movement. And so this guy was standing up, and his name, I'm not going to say his name, but anyway, this archbishop stood up and he was preaching to a bunch of evangelical Protestant Christians, and he said, raise your hand if you're Catholic. And he's standing up there in his bishop thing with his little, you know, backwards collar, and no, I mean, he's talking to evangelical Pentecost, or well, they were Pentecost, evangelical Pentecostal Protestant Christians. And so nobody in the room, and there's like, there was probably 2,500 people in the room. Nobody in the room held their hand up. And he said, does anybody know what Catholic means? And so, you know, it was like total silence in the room. He said, if you look up Catholic in the dictionary, it means the unified church. It means the universal or unified church. You know, Jesus didn't come to set up 40,000 denominations. He came to bring all together that were once separated. It was actually the opposite, because there were 40,000 different ways that people thought. So Jesus came and said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. John chapter 15. No man comes to the Father except through me, one way. In fact, there used to be a Bible back in the 70s that was called the One-Way Bible. Amen. Used to have one. Had a big picture of a finger on it going one way. The one-way Bible, there's one way to the Father through Jesus Christ. So actually, he took all of these other ways that humanity had gotten wrapped up in, all this self-worshipping and worshipping of idols and worshipping of laws and commands and worshipping even of God the Father, but doing it wrongly in Judaism. And he took all these ways and he said, no more all these ways, one way, one way. And we have one rule, love. Love God, love people. That's the one way is me, and the one rule is love. And he unified everybody under one banner, himself. And then he showed us what real love was. And so this guy was preaching about the fact that the history of the church had always been that God wanted his people unified. He wanted his people together. So by the end of his 20-minute sermon, he held his hand up. He said again, now let me ask you now, after you've listened to everything I have to say, who's Catholic? And so everybody shot their hand up. I'm Catholic now. It means the universal church. I'm unified to you. You're unified to me. I'm unified to me. He said, now you're not big C Catholic. You know, everybody understands the English language. A proper noun is with a capital name, a capital letter, and an improper noun is with a small letter. So we're little C Catholic. We're not big C Catholic. We're not Roman Catholic or from the Catholic Church. But we are all Catholic, C, little C, because we are unified together under the one universal, one unified church, which is Jesus Christ as the head. It says He is the head over all the body, the church, in Ephesians. Remember that scripture? He's the head over the whole body, the church. Amen. Now, don't you think Jesus' body would be all funky if He's got a leg laying around over here in, you know, Egypt, and then He's got an arm in Europe? Right? And He's got a foot in South America? No, He's one body. It's one unified body. Jesus is not a mutant. Amen. It's important for us to understand. So, I'm not going to go run around and put, you know, Catholic Beloved Church on signs and stuff like that because I know what people think. But I want you to be, I want you to repent. Amen. I want you to open your mind up to God's point of view. God's point of view is we are all unified. And I'm going to show you in Scripture what that means. So, this is the basis of where we're coming from. Love, Jesus Christ Himself, who is love, came for this purpose. Was to bring together all under one headship, the kids of God. If you're a kid of God, then Jesus Christ came to bring you back into the family. To reconcile you back unto God. Reconcile means to bring you back into perfect fellowship. Amen? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to lay out some important concepts first, and then we're going to get into the understanding of the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, and I think I'll start in the first verse, because otherwise we might get crisscross. Don't laugh at me. I will stay on track. That is a confession of my mouth. I'm... Was that Brooke? Yes, I like how she just totally admits it. Yes, it was Brooke. The fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. This is Paul, who's the I. I therefore, the prisoner, which means servant, slave actually, if you look it up in the Greek. I therefore, the slave of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. Anybody know what forbearing means? It means bearing together. We should bear together or help each other with the weight of life in love. Man, that's a great word picture. You know, if I'm out driving around and I go by Larry's farm and he's out there, you know, he's got this big, huge tree log that he's trying to drag across his driveway and try to get it out of the way because it fell over in a storm or something like that. And I see my brother who needs help and I pull in there and I say, well, I got this side, you get your side, then we are bearing together. Because of my love for him. Forbearing one another in love. What a lot of people interpret that scripture as saying, well, I need to put up with so-and-so because I love them. You don't love them. You don't put up with people you love. Well, I guess I'll put up with my son for 18 years till I kick him out of the house. You know, how would that make him feel? Amen. How would you feel if you found out that your parents just put up with you for 18 years till they could get rid of you? You wouldn't run around town telling everybody about how great your parents are and how much love they have for you. We are supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, the very good news of Jesus Christ. How can you go preach the very good news of Jesus Christ if you think that God's just putting up with you? That's important. Amen. So we are supposed to bear together with one another in agape, God's kind of love. Bear together with God's kind of love. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep. Now, If you are endeavoring to keep something, that means that you have it, right? Amen. If I wanted to take your phone and you were endeavoring to keep it, that means that you had it and I'm trying to take it. See, now a lot of people don't believe it's that way in the body of Christ. They think that peace or unity is something that we need to strive to go and get and then bring it back. And then once we get it, you know, it's like a paper mache. You got to touch it real easy and you got to be, well, you know, I don't want to offend so and so by saying something. And so I'll just treat them with kid gloves because I don't, you know, they might be tender. That's not real unity. Real unity, based upon what we just read in this scripture, is it's something that we have. We have endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right. So what's right? What we see with our eyes as we survey the Christian church, or what the scriptures say? And I'm going to help you balance this a little bit. All right. So according to the scriptures, we have, done deal, past tense, unity in the Spirit. All right? All right, sink this in. We'll say it again. Based upon the scriptures, based upon the holy writ of God, based upon God's opinion, which is what the Word of God is, it's God's logos, it's God's mind. Based upon God's mind, God's understanding of how the universe works, we as Christians are all unified together in spirit. Period. Period. Whether you feel like it, whether it looks like it, whether you act like it or not. All right? So what's the balance? Because that's not the truth. Honestly, I'm being real with you. It's not the truth. Because I can tell you right now that I could walk into probably 80% of the churches just in our area and preach a message like this and they'd chunk me. Love you, Lord. Love you, brother. But, you know, if you don't get out of here, we got golf clubs for you. And I get that, all right? Because folks are really important. Their denominations are really important to them. I was talking to a gal the other day. I was talking about some of the truths of the very good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she was just being floored by it. She's like, this is so great. And I said, I know. I said, you know, we preach about this stuff every Saturday night, every Sunday morning. You're welcome to come. And, you know, and if your church don't let you go visit other churches, you can kind of sneak away and come get us on a Saturday night. She's like, well, you know, what denomination are you? And I said, we're not. So we can accept any denomination. Whatever denomination you are, you can come. She's like, well, you know, we're not allowed to go to any other denominations. I'm like, who told you that? My denomination. You know, if your denomination is binding you up, then it's not really a denomination. It's a demon. That's what demons do. They bind up. It's a demonation, not a denomination. You know, denomination, just the simple word denomination, you know what it means. If I have three bills of U.S. currency in my hand, I can say this one's denomination is one. This one's denomination is 5. This one's denomination is 10. It just means that this is a different bill. It means something different. It can do different things. And so that's what the denominations were supposed to be originally. They're like, look, if you're one of those guys that digs hymns, come on over to our denomination. We're a hymn denomination. But if you're one of those ones that dig like current music and, you know, letting her rip, come on over to our denomination. Which I don't have a problem with that. If you're a hymn person, we don't do a lot of hymns. You know, and I get that, and some people aren't really all for that, and I get that, I understand that, because if I went to your church and it was all hymns, I'd be like, ugh, it's hard to dance to a hymn. Amen. I mean, that's all right. You know, some people like to dance, some people don't. David was a dancer, some of the other folks weren't. You know, God wires different people different ways on purpose. Because if somebody needs to go meet the non-dancing people, maybe you need to be a non-dancing person and go have a relationship with the non-dancing people and bring them to Jesus. I'm a dancing person. I'm going to go find somebody that likes to dance. I'm going to bring them to Jesus. Between the two of us, we'll get everybody, right? Amen. God knows what He's doing. But He didn't set up denominations. He didn't set up these schisms. He didn't set up division. Because that's what happened. Usually what happens in the denominations is they say, hey, you know what? I see in the Word of God that we should act this way. Say, well, you know, I'm the preacher and I don't think we should act that way. Well, toodles to you, preacher. I'm going to go over here and start me a church and we're going to believe this way. Well, fine. And we're going to hate you. Well, fine. We'll hate you back, poopy head. And they do that. Seriously, you get a church. There's four churches in Freeport that their sole existence is because they got mad at a preacher and went and started a church. Four that I know of. I don't even know every church in Freeport. There's four churches in Freeport right now that I know that they were started because they got mad at the preacher and said, you know what, if you're not going to think the way we think, we're going to start a church. Nana, nana, boo, boo. And they did it. They started the church of we hate the other preacher over their church. And then they put a Christian name on it and they're preaching sermons about how much they hate the other church and the way they do it. You don't start a church because you hate churches. Who starts a church because you hate church? Come on now, that doesn't even make sense, but they're doing it. And this ought not so to be, beloved. We should be loving one another. We're unified. Now, again, if you want to be a hymn church, be a hymn church. But you should still love the dancing church. Amen. If your neighborhood is mostly white, your church should be white. But you should love the black church, whose neighborhood is mostly black. And when they say, hey, will you come over and worship with us? Well, howdy, sure would. You guys have much better music than us anyway. Amen. God did not want the church divided. He just wanted flavors. He's like Baskin Robbins. He wanted 31 flavors. And so what everybody did was they said, well, we're chocolate. You know what? Chocolate doesn't mix with vanilla. So from now on, we're going to have chocolate in our dish. You're going to have vanilla. And if you come anywhere near us, we're going to throw rocks at you. And that's what happened. But that's not what it's supposed to be. In the Spirit, God sees us all as one. As one. And we're unified in love. Bonded together, the glue that holds us together is peace. Not fighting, not infighting, and not arguing. We're supposed to be the unified, universal body of Christ. Could you imagine a body that the left hand hates the right hand? And every time they fall asleep, the hands go, hey, I'm trying to sleep. Oh, sorry. Jesus is not a referee. He's not sitting up there saying, okay, you play nice with you. No, 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 no. That's bad. It's a body. Jesus Christ has unified us. And so what, you know what the Lord does is He takes whatever you'll give Him and He'll take whatever this church will give Him and He'll take whatever this church will give Him and He'll put those together and that'll be the unified function. That would be the unity of the faith. Do you see where we're going here? We are all unified in spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. There's one God. There's one gospel. But there's many faiths. It shouldn't be that way. There should be one faith and one God for one Spirit, for one gospel. So what do we need to do? We need to endeavor to be unified in faith. Go to the 14th chapter, I think it is. No, back up one. Well, same chapter, Ephesians 4, let's go to 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. You know, an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher should be edifying the body. If you listen to a preacher and he's not edifying you, turn him off. Turn him off. Pray for him. And I'm not being facetious. I mean it. Pray for him. Pray for him. He should be edifying the body. The body. The whole unified body. The whole body. The body. If he's coming into your life and he wants you to divide, he is not from God. Pray for him. For the edification of the body. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Do you see that? That's important. So he says back here in verse 3 that we are unified. We need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit And now here we are in verse 13 that it says that we need to keep coming together until we become unified in faith. So we're already unified in spirit, but we need to endeavor or strive to be unified in faith. What's faith? I just preached about that a week or two ago. Faith is being fully persuaded. Faith is a mental full persuasion. It says in Romans chapter 4, it says that Abraham was fully persuaded that God would do what he promised to do. And that faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Faith is you being fully persuaded in God, His character, His nature, and His promises for your life. Fully persuaded. Now you can understand why some people say, well, I have little faith and I have a lot of faith. And I have unbelief and I don't have. You know, if faith is just purely a persuasion, a full persuasion, that's why some people have great faith and some people have little faith. Not because some people have more than others, like God said, okay, well, you're the good kid, so you get an extra dose, and you're the bad kid, so you don't get none. No. God loves us all equivalently. He gave us all the same gifts. He gave us all the same Spirit. He gave us all the same Savior. We were all equipped with the same equipment. We all have it. Every single one of us have the same equipment. But some of us believe that more than others. Some of us have been persuaded of that fact more than others. I am fully persuaded that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Some of you sitting there, if you said the same thing, the hair would stick up on the back of your neck. That doesn't change the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus according to the Scriptures. All that changes is that you are not fully persuaded yet. And so the benefits that come with being in right standing with God and being the righteousness of God, they manifest more readily in my life than they may in yours. And it's not because I'm a super saint and I got more than you got. It's because I believe that God has given me more than you believe that God has given you. So what do we do? We convince you. Amen. You know how I do that? I start a church in Pearl City. Amen. So now I'm convincing you, and I'm convincing you, and I'm convincing you. And you know, someday, sooner or later, there's going to be a light bulb. Ding! I might be righteous. Yep. Yep. You're righteous. Man, that feels good. Yeah, doesn't it? You know, when you are operating in faith, when you're fully persuaded in the things of God, you're like, hey, these pants fit good. They fit just like they're supposed to fit. Yeah, because you were created to be that way. God made you. He knows what dings your bell. He made your bell. And He made the dinger. Praise God. That's good stuff. So being fully persuaded in the things of God is the unity of the faith. You are fully persuaded. I am fully persuaded. And we get together and talk about it. Hey, are you fully persuaded? Man, I'm fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded? Man, I'm fully persuaded. Check out this promise. That's a big promise. Are you fully persuaded? Well, I don't know. Keep talking. Keep talking. Keep talking. Just like Tim said, you know, the word logo comes from logic. Logos in the Greek is where we get our root word logic. You know, you cannot bypass somebody's brain to get the gospel into their heart. You have to say, you know what? There was a guy 2,000 years ago who didn't deserve to die, did absolutely nothing wrong, walked this planet in love and in grace towards everybody that he was around. And because he was God's son, born of a virgin, God made him a man just like us. He suffered the same sufferings that we suffered. He had the same emotions that we had. He had the same temptations that we had, but he beat them all. And so that made him qualify as the one person that could actually qualify to change all of mankind forever. Because he was man. Just like you and me. He was just like you and me. And so that man, as a free will choice of his own mentality, went and hung on the cross while the devil did everything he possibly could to kill him. He put every sickness, every disease, every sin for all mankind, past, present, and future, on him. And then eventually he died. But God was pleased with that offering. for all of mankind. And because of God's goodness and God's love for all of mankind, He raised Him from the dead. And now you have the opportunity to enter into the same resurrection that He had because of what He paid for on your behalf. That's a whole lot different than, hey, you want to come to my church? We're having an outreach or something. I don't know. Egg salad. I do too. Maybe we'll start the egg salad church with you.
There we go.
Amen.
We need but, to find the
church, and wheat bread. But this is, if we would actually tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, we would have a whole lot more ability to have a ready conversation about our Creator and about our Savior than us just going and say, hey, you want to be a Lutheran with me? I don't know. What's a Lutheran about? I don't know. I was told to come and talk to you. Okay? I had to sign a thing at a church that said I'd talk to three people. You're one of the people. Oh, well, thanks for making me a homework assignment. But if you look at people and you say, man, look at this guy. He's totally, his life's a wreck. Never has anything good happened to him. You know, his parents are always yelling at him. Nothing works out for him. You know, his car breaks down all the time. Amen. I mean, just, you know, look, poor guy. Hey, you know, God has done some amazing things in my life. And it's nothing because of what I've done. It's all because of Him. Do you want to hear more about that? Now, obviously, it's in church. You know, I'm his pastor. He's got to say, yeah. But if you actually approach somebody based upon your love for them, your desire to see good things happen in them, they are actually going to listen to you. Oftentimes, people are willing to have somebody approach them if there's something that is going to benefit them. But they don't believe that you're actually doing that. Because most of the time when somebody approaches you and says, hey, what they're expecting is for them to have to pay you for something. That's true now. Everybody on this planet is willing to accept the fact that most of the people that come up to them, outside of friends, family, and acquaintances, are just coming to them because they want something from them. You know what? I'm spent. Don't come to me because you're needing something. That's what the average person thinks. You know what? This is why I don't want to listen to you talk about your Jesus guy. Because everybody that comes up to me, all they do is they want money, they want my time, they want something from me. You're just like them. You want something from me. You want me to join your religion so your church can be bigger. Thanks. You know, way to go. I don't want to be a part of all that. But if you walk up to somebody, hey, I have something to give you for free. Won't cost you nothing. It'll make your life better. Okay, I'll listen. What you got? But we don't present the gospel that way. We think that people need to pay for it. The gospel's free. It's a free gospel. The only way for it to be the very good news of Jesus Christ is for it to be free. So we have the unity of the Spirit. And we need to endeavor to have the unity of the persuasion of Jesus. The full persuasion of Jesus. The unity of the faith. We have the unity of the Spirit. We need to gain the unity of the faith. So go over with me to Colossians, which is three books past that one. Colossians chapter 2, we'll go to verse 2. And I'll read into Colossians, I'll go to 2:1 and we'll read into it. And this is Paul again, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul was writing the book of Colossians to a bunch of people he'd never met. You know, if you read Colossians and you understand that Paul was some guy that had never met a single person that he wrote this letter to, this thing would totally bless your life. Because that's us. Paul never met us in the flesh. Not one time. You never met the Apostle Paul. I hope, dear Lord. We'd be celebrating some crazy old birthdays with you. So this book was written to a bunch of people that Paul had never heard. They actually gotten saved from a guy who'd gotten saved from a message that he'd preached. Amen. That's good stuff. That means this letter was literally written to you. Literally. The book of Colossians was literally written to you. as in the whole Bible is actually written to you, but this one specifically was actually titled to you. It has your address on it. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. For their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. Love is what knits our hearts together. We're talking about agape. This is a series on love, on God's kind of love. God's kind of love is unified. God's kind of love is unified. Our hearts are knit together. Knit gives a great word picture. You know, Cinderella carries around a bag with her that's got yarn and a needle in it all the time, and she's always knitting blankets and quilts and stuff, and she's so good at it that you can sit there and have a conversation with her, and she'll look right at you and the whole time be knitting a thing. I'm like, you know, I have a hard time getting my zipper up after I go to the bathroom. You can knit a quilt while we're having a conversation. That's awesome. Amen. We should be knit together, interwoven, entwined in a way that it's inseparable. You can see what's being talked about here. If you take multiple threads and you put them together in the right way and you make a rope, the only way for you to cut that rope is to cut them all at one time. Because for you to unravel it and then cut one strand and then unravel it and cut one strand, you know, it's way more work, it's way more effort than it's worth. The only way to break the unity of that twine, of that rope, of that woven together piece of material is just to cut the whole thing. So that's what the devil has decided to do. Instead of wrestling with us over the unity of the Spirit, he wrestles with us over the unity of the faith, cutting the twines. We should be unified in love. You know what many waters cannot quench? Love. You know what many fires cannot burn? Love. You know what many swords cannot cut? Love. You know that neither heaven nor hell, nor life nor death, nor anything present, nor anything to come, nor famine, nor sword. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? Pastor Steve just read that scripture last night, Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. In order for us to be knit together in the unity of the faith, it has to be based on love. Whose love? Your love? Amen. Your love only goes so far. Jesus Christ loves you and has given you His love to share amongst yourselves, the unity of the faith. So what I have done in my life when I come across somebody that believes different than me, I just love them. You can believe different than me. I'm not the, you know, there's way too many Christian cops that run around the world telling everybody what they're doing wrong. It is not my job. God did not ordain me to be a Christian cop. He ordained me to be a lover of all mankind. And so if you believe different than I believe, great, praise God. I still love you. I can't wait to hang out with you. You want to talk about Jesus? We'll talk about whatever part of Jesus you want to talk about. Amen. If you're a foot person, fine, we'll just talk about Jesus' feet. Right? His feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We can just talk about the gospel of peace. That's cool. But if you're a whole armor guy, and you want to talk about the shield and the helmet and the breastplate and the feet and the sword, fine, let's talk. Amen. Praise God. Whole counsel of God. Let's talk about it. Amen. If you see a scripture different than I see it, praise God. That means you might have some revelation. Give me your revelation. If I see a scripture different than you, you should be saying, hey, give me your revelation. You know, if we actually think about this, there are 100 million Christians, probably just in America. According to Barna, there's supposed to be more than that, but I'm just using a number. That makes sense to me. Let's call it 100 million Christians in America. You realize that if 100 million in Christians in America, if all of us just had one revelation a week, that's 100 million revelations, revealings of Jesus Christ per week. You think we could wrap this thing up in short time? Seriously. But here we are out here struggling and fighting and infighting and arguing, and one guy writes a blog against another guy, so then he has to start a blog against another guy, and then, you know, you got a Facebook and hate each other, and You know why a lot of people aren't Christians? Because of Christians. Amen. Gandhi said that. I'd have been a Christian if I hadn't met one. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith after we have already obtained the unity of the Spirit. You know, you don't even have to struggle and fight for this. It's actually part of your born-again nature to just naturally flow in unity, in love. It's actually part of it. Just like Tim showed us in the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, trees don't struggle. Apple trees don't struggle to make apples. Have you ever been walking down the street next to an apple tree and you heard that apple tree go, "Honey, did you hear that? I think the tree just grunted." "No, I think you're weird." "No, really, listen. Apple. Bloop." Seriously. You know how many Christians I know that do that? I love. Bloop. That ain't love. You just had an organ pass. A bowel movement. That's not how you love. Love should come natural out of a being that was created in love. You were created by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. Jesus was love. God is love. You were created from, you are the seed child of a love being. Guess what you naturally be? Love. You know how you can become natural? You get away all the unnatural stuff. You know what the unnatural stuff is? Looking for reasons to fight with people. Now, come on. Let's be honest here. We're all grown-ups in here. Let's be honest. Oftentimes when somebody walks up to you, first thing you're thinking, all right, what are they wearing? Yeah, they don't dress like me. Problem one. You know, is that a southern twang I hear? Woo, that's problem two. In fact, let's make that problem one. And then the clothing is problem two. And then you're Baptist? Oh, dear Jesus. That's problem three, four, and five. We do that. We assess people based upon what we don't like about them, oftentimes before they even get a chance to open their mouth. That's unnatural. The natural part of you, the God part of you, sees somebody walking up and say, you know, I bet you this guy knows Jesus. I'm going to find out. Because if he loves Jesus and I love Jesus, I found a new friend today. Amen. I got a new friend today. You know, wars are not started that way. Peace is started that way. We all have commonality. You have struggled in things that I have struggled with. You have been tempted in the same way that I've been tempted. You have dealt with things in your life the same way that I have dealt with things. We have commonality. We have commonality. Every person in this room, man, woman, child, has commonality. And if we started from there, if we started from the unity that we already have, and we try to grow the unity that's already there, we will become unified in the faith. But if we struggle to find what's wrong and try to determine what is broken about everybody around us, and as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that we compare ourselves among ourselves and judge ourselves by ourselves, and because of that we are not wise. Well, they got a newer car than me. Well, either they're cheating the system, or they're getting paid more than they're worth, or I'm not getting paid enough. All that because somebody wanted to come and say, hey, look at this new car I got. You know what you should say? Praise Jesus. Give me a ride? Sure, I'll give you a ride. Come on, let's go. But usually the first thing is somebody comes up, hey, look at this new thing I got. Here I am struggling, grinding, paying for kids, doing all this stuff, and you go out and buy a new whatever. Jerk. All they wanted to do was just share something with you. We do that. That is not natural. What's natural should be, oh man, they got blessed. Praise Jesus. Good for them. Praise God. We should not be judging ourselves among ourselves and comparing ourselves to ourselves. You know, when you compare yourself to your neighbor, you only ascend to the height of your neighbor. If you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, you can ascend to Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Jesus didn't walk up to anybody and say, got me 12 disciples, what you got? Well, yeah, I mean, you know, I got 12? That's a lot. Well, I got 8. You're not as good as me. Yeah, what scripture is that? Anybody know that one in the Gospels? It's not there. Jesus did never one time ever went and touted anything that he had. Not one time. And he had everything. He had everything. It says in Colossians, well, one chapter before this, it says that all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's also the same thing it says in John chapter 1. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, he could have walked up to anybody and says, I'm so much better than you. I'm God. You're not. Me big, you little. You know what he did to people? Anybody remember the last night before he was crucified, what he did? Stripped himself totally naked, got on the floor, and washed his disciples' feet. Not one time touting anything that he had, and he had more than anybody. That's what unity is. That's what love is. Love is bearing with. Love is forgiving. Love is naturally flowing in peace and joy and love with your neighbor. Love is not judging their actions, their behaviors, the intents of their heart, what they do or don't have. You know what love says? If you don't have, you can have mine. That's what love says. That's what God so loved the world that he gave. You know what we didn't have? We did not have God's quality of life. So you know what he gave us? God's quality of life. God looked at us and said, man, they don't have enough. What can I give them that would be enough? I'll give them Jesus. Jesus is enough. If we actually looked at our neighbor, if we looked at the person that we were in church with, the folks that were part of our family, if we looked at them and said, what do I have that I could give to you that would benefit you? You know, our dynamics of our relationships would be incredible. If somebody walked up to you and the whole purpose was for them to bless your life, how much would that change the landscape of all the relationships in our life? Instead of people coming up looking to see what they can take from you or steal from you or get from you. We're Christians. We're born of love. We're born of love. Unity is something that comes natural to us. Let me read this one to you. Colossians chapter 3. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ has forgiven you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on agape, which is the bond of perfection. Love is the bond of perfection, which means full maturity and unity, the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians 2:2 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You know, one of the ways to have comfort in your heart is to be knit together with your neighbor in love. A lot of the reasons that your heart is uncomforted is because you are looking at other people and you're assessing your life based upon the production of another person, either below or above you. The way you comfort your heart is you look at another person and you identify somebody that has the right to be loved by you, because they had the right to be loved by Jesus Christ on the cross. And then you go past their actions, you go past their words, and you go into the depths of their heart, and you see something that's worthwhile. I pulled up yesterday, Saturday, I went and worked on the Doors Open Wide house, Dennis and Maddie's house, that they're going to have for the pregnant gals. And when I pulled up there, there was a white Dodge there. Like, who's here? Oh, that's right. That's Mr. Sesker. Here he is, Mr. Sesker. In the middle of the morning, out there at the Dow house, working on the electricity in the basement so that they can have an apartment down there to put the boys in, so they can have a house that will house, in a safe way, pregnant gals who are homeless. Nobody knew Aaron was out there. Aaron was out there because of Aaron's heart to see the kingdom of God be in great display. Nobody was keeping track. He didn't clock in. I will tell you this. It's an amazing honor if you can find in your life people like Aaron Sesker who are doing things from their heart. From their heart. Not for money, not for recognition. If you have a person like Aaron Sesker in your life and you can call him friend, it's because Jesus Christ loves you. This is what the body of Christ should look like. This is what it looks like in God's eyes. Can we make it look like that in our eyes? Can we flow from the unity of the faith the same way that we all have already obtained the unity of the Spirit? It's not impossible. If God says that we can do it, we can do it. But it's not through our own power, it's through His. Amen? You can do this. You can do this. Amen. We can be unified together in love because of a heart change. Because of a heart change by a loving God. Because we were born of God. And God is a loving God. Amen. Lord, I seal this word right now in the hearts of your faithful. I believe that right now that there were people that had their minds returned back into the direction of looking at things the way you look at things, that people's minds were repenting and changing to see the unity that they already have through your Spirit. Lord, we know that you are the head of the body. You are the head of the body. And you give us all direction. We are all part of your glorious body. You said when you return in Revelations that you're going to come and pick up your glorious, beautiful bride. We're going to be all together. We're going to be knitted together in love. We're going to be in your glory. We're going to be in your beauty, which means that we are not going to be separated, schismatic, and divided. So Lord, we make a determination right now, this church, this body of believers, that we are sticking our stake in the mud and we are not going to let contention and strife tear us apart like it's done in the church in times and years past. But today is a new start, a new frontier for what you're expecting to see your body look like. We will operate with each other, our neighbors, in love because you first loved us. We will operate in forgiveness because you forgave us. We will give and not take. We will look for the positive and ignore the negative. We will, with meekness and humbleness of mind, go and find what we can do to bless those around us and not curse. We're so honored that you've called us into this end time revival, renewal of your people, and that we are going to be in the forefront of what you're leading your body to look like. And anything that you want to change in our lives, we're an open book. Lord, we open our hearts wide open to you. Anything that you find in us that can be dealt with, we open it up to you. We don't want it to be any of us. We want it to be all of you. We thank you, we love you, and we pray together, unified in spirit and in faith, this beloved church, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Now you're prayed in. We're all unified in heart, in spirit, in faith. Amen.